Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Let's just quickly begin with prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, now as we look into your word together, we pray that the words that I speak will be from you. I pray that anything that is of you will be received and anything that isn't will be ignored. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout his life, one man has been made famous for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This individual has preached to some 215 million people who have attended one of his more than 400 crusades and evangelistic rallies taking place in over 185 different countries across the world. He's reached millions more through television, through video, film, the internet. And somehow, in the middle of that, he found time to write 34 different books. That man, of course, was Billy Graham. And this is one of the many books that he had written in his time, who passed away, sadly, earlier this year. Yet Billy's life is an interesting one because he began life as a very timid young boy. People had mostly written him off as not really going to amount to very much later in his life. Yet something changed in his life, didn't it, that would eventually lead to him impacting the lives of millions. What was it that brought about such a fundamental change to him? So in part of the story in this book, he talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and how this fundamentally changed him and his preaching and, of course, the effectiveness that he found in his ministry around the world. So this raises some questions for us, doesn't it? Who is the Holy Spirit? Why did he impact Billy's life in this way? And does this mean that we too, this morning, can experience this same type of transformative power to help and aid us as we seek to please God? Well, today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts together to engage with this whole topic of the Holy Spirit as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. But just to take a quick step back from that to give some context, because I think that's important. If we look before the book of Acts, we have the Gospels, which is basically the story about Jesus' life. And in those books, we hear that Jesus came to earth, that he taught the kingdom of God was coming, and ultimately was crucified, killed for his controversial message, and that he was resurrected and returned to be with his Father in heaven. And one of the many good promises that Jesus made was that his receivers, his disciples, would receive the power of the Holy Spirit as the gift of God's presence to help and enable them to follow God. Now, as we step back into Acts 2, I would advise you at some point to read the entirety of Acts 2, because there's some really great things that go on here. The context is basically Peter, one of the followers of God, has just received the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised. And some amazing and miraculous things were happening. They were speaking in multiple different languages. And it was just bizarre if you'd been there that day to be watching what was going on. And we find our message now just at the end of his speech, where Peter has just finished proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. And the crowd is listening intently. So make sure your Bibles are open in front of you because we're going to be going through things verse by verse. Starting at verse 36, we read, Peter says, Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So the people who were listening in this crowd would have been the Jews, okay? And they've been waiting a long time for a savior to come and rescue them from the Romans and the occupation that they were under. So if you just take a quick look briefly on screen, there's no need to turn to this. It's just to give us a little bit of context again. This is one of the many things that the Jews would have read. This is Isaiah 42. And this is just one of the prophecies of who Jesus was going to be. This is what they would have read. This is what they would have been looking to, what they would have been expecting. As you can see by what's underlined on there, it talks about someone who would bring justice to the nations. And again, in verse 4, it says that he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. This is what they were waiting for, a justice bringer who would come and would set them free. But ultimately, as we see here in Acts 2, they didn't recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah at all. Their expectations of who the Messiah was going to be and who Jesus was didn't fit. So Peter's next pointed accusation to the people was straightforward and hard-hitting. The message was that unbeknownst to these people, the man they had killed was in fact the very Messiah, the one that had been sent to save them. Can you see the irony and the tragedy in that? Peter says words to the crowd, God has made him Lord and Messiah, speaking about Jesus. So we can see that in Peter's mind, it definitely was Jesus that they had killed, and it was definite that he was Lord of all. And I think it's easy here for us, isn't it, to judge the Jews and to think, man, what have they done? They certainly look very foolish, don't they? I mean, what were they playing at here? How could they have been so blind and so violent and ultimately so offensive to God? However, I think the Bible teaches us that in our sinful nature, we were also part of the cause of why Jesus had to come and die. The Bible teaches us that what the Jews did also was no surprise to him, and in fact was all part of the grand master plan. We know that he knowingly gave his life as a result of what we had done wrong also. For all the times we ignored God, we too contributed to this. So we really should count ourselves among the crowd that day and what happened. Move on to verse 37, which reads, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So I don't usually refer to the Greek. I think it's something that somebody like myself who's going through theological college often does when they stand at the front in the church. But I think it's quite helpful to just quickly take a look at the original text of the Bible here, because it's interesting. When we look at the phrase, cut to the heart, we can see, as we look back to the original meaning here, there are several words that come up from this, which I think really point quite closely to what's going on. Several words. One of them is silence. Another is being struck by something. Another is being humbled. And finally, to have sorrow. So there's no doubt that silence would have just fell on that crowd as they realized what had happened. Obviously, they would have been struck by what had happened too, and humbled as the realization set in of just what had happened. And of course, having sorrow, you can imagine sadness as this realization descended on them. Now, many of us today know what they did, and for us, this isn't particularly amazing news. Many of us have heard this story many times before, right? Well, for them, this would have been a complete shock. And you can imagine the dilemma that they're now facing. They've crucified the very one who had come to save them. To say things looked a little bit hopeless is perhaps an understatement here. So what exactly were they going to do? How could they possibly find a way back from what they had done? And again, I think it's easy, isn't it, for us to judge this crowd, but try to remember that we can find ourselves in the place of this crowd also. For many of us, we've had a few, if not many, different moments in our lives where we've acted and made bad decisions, hurting others and ultimately not loving God. I, too, can very much place my hand in the air and say that I have been in that situation. I, too, have been cut to the heart in how wrongly I have acted towards God from time to time. Just briefly to share, my own story is that I grew up in a Christian family, and I was taught very clearly the word of God, including the truth about Jesus Christ, but sadly, I ignored it. I chose to ignore it. I chose to push it away and decided that it wasn't for me. And eventually, when I was about 15 or 16, I remember feeling guilt about my life choices and knowing that it didn't honor God. At this point, I knew that God existed. I accepted that. I could see that was true. But I also realized that my standard of living far from measured up. I'd gone down a path of many different bad habits, too many to list in a sermon this morning, but things such as drink, drugs, and just disrespect towards those who loved and cared for me most. It was a lot to be ashamed of, sadly. Even though I didn't want to show it, I was definitely cut to the heart. But even though I didn't fully understand who God was, I began to pray a similar prayer in some senses to what the crowd was saying. What was I supposed to do? I knew something was wrong. I knew I needed a solution. Now, for all this rather bleak background and storytelling, good news is coming. So hold on. The Bible teaches us that there was a solution, and there is a solution for us today. So we move over into verse 38. Peter continues as he responds to the crowd and their dilemma, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you listen to nothing else I say this morning, I won't be offended, but please hear this. This particular verse here is the core of the message this morning. It's the central thrust of our Christian faith. It's why we gather and it's why we believe. Peter had a clear response to the crowd, didn't he? And we know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit's coming so that he could give a solution. The solution is actually quite different from what we might hear if we went somewhere else. So, for example, in my own problems that I had when I was younger, if I went somewhere else to ask for help, what would I have been told? Well, I might have been told something along the lines of, go and find a great self-help course, or get some counseling, or blame your family, blame the government, anything other than try to take responsibility. But instead, Peter pointed to God, and he pointed out a perfect rescue plan through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's plan was this: to repent, to find forgiveness, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable them to live for God. So I think it's worth just breaking this down a little further, shall we? Part one, to repent. So what does it mean to repent? We use this word quite a lot, don't we? Essentially, I think we could say that it means that we turn our back from our sinful behavior and make a complete change of direction towards God. We turn away from looking at our sin and we turn into the face of God and we ask for help. We shift from sin to salvation. Part two talks about receiving the forgiveness of sins, as long as we've gone through the first part. Forgiveness here is really interesting. I'm going to use the Greek for a second time this morning, so apologies again. But it's interesting because here, the word that's used for forgiveness, you find 17 different times throughout the New Testament. And almost every single time, it relates back to Jesus' work. We're forgiven because of the work that he has done in his life. He is the source of our forgiveness. So even though, yes, we're called to repent, it's ultimately Jesus. He's the reason we can be forgiven. Part three, he says to be baptized, doesn't he? Now, what is baptism? Well, if you haven't seen it before, there's a great opportunity this evening to come along and to see for yourself. This is the obedient response, isn't it, to our receiving of forgiveness. If we've chosen to repent, to turn away from our sins and to receive forgiveness, we can take part in this public representation of the good news that we've received, the change that has begun in us as our old lives are washed away and a new life is found in God. Now, it's important to say that the act of baptism isn't what gives us forgiveness. God alone, by our obedient act of repentance, is what provides us with forgiveness. It comes from God. Getting baptized is a representation of this act. Finally, as we've gone through all of these steps, it talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're here to celebrate today, isn't it, ultimately, on Pentecost Sunday. So the Holy Spirit, earlier in Acts 2, has already been made available to Peter. But now, this gift is being passed on. And we could do a whole sermon series on who the Holy Spirit is, and I'm not even going to try and do justice to that this morning. But essentially, we could say the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of God in us. It is the greatest gift that we could ever hope for. God is literally living within us. This is the gift that is on offer to us this morning. He is a helper for us to honor God in our living. So when I talked earlier in my story about all the struggles that I had, I found that when I actually, in obedience, repented from these things and I turned to God, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit and I had then that strength to be able to turn away from those things and to lead a new life. So in summary then, to repent, to find forgiveness, to be obedient in baptism and to receive the Holy Spirit. And notice importantly that he uses the words, every one of you. So the message is a universal one, and it's an individual one as well. It requires an individual response. So we move on to the final part, from verse 39. I'm just going to read these final three verses out one more time. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Quite some miraculous things going on here, isn't there? So in verse 39, we know that Peter is still speaking to the Jews here, actually, in his message. But as we go through the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to do so, we see that this gift of the Holy Spirit, this forgiveness, extended out into the whole world. As we gather here together this morning, it's because that gift has been shared throughout the world, is it not? Just as he addressed them, each one of you, here Peter said, not only you, but also those you know. So the message that we have this morning that I'm talking about is not just for the people who are here, sitting here. It is not just my job to share this with you. It's also your response to go away and to share the same thing with others. As we go into verse 40, we can see that Peter then begins pleading, doesn't he? And I think that's quite a strong word that we need to pay attention to. Again, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he desperately wants this crowd to know and accept the good news that he was sharing. He passionately believed this, didn't he? I wonder what you've pleaded for in your life, something that you've so desperately wanted. Just one example, again, I'm afraid, from my own life. But I remember when I was younger, when it came to school choices, which I'm sure many parents here will have had to go through, our little one is only 1 year old, so we haven't had to have that process to go through quite yet. But I'm sure we will soon. My parents wanted me to go to a good school. I grew up in Norwich, and there was a particular school that they really wanted both myself, my sister, and my other sister all to go to. But it wasn't an easy school to get into. And so they tried to get us in and failed several times. And it came to the point of having to make an appeal and another appeal and another appeal, and they were almost at that point of pleading to try and get us in. Ultimately, two of three of us actually got in, so that was really good. But I know that from my parents' history, that even greater than that, they prayed for us, all of us children, daily, including myself. And I know that they pleaded far more in prayer than they did for this particular school place. They knew just how important it was. Just as Peter here pleaded for the people to come to know God, so too did my parents in many ways plead for us when we were younger. And so too do we have that responsibility because of the importance of the message that we hold. I'm sure there's a challenge there in that for all of us, including myself. Finally, in verse 41, and this is just amazing, isn't it, when we read this? We should be amazed when we read that 3,000 people were added to the number here. Now, I think if I were being a pessimist, I could observe that it also says those who accepted, which would imply that some people didn't get saved. But I think that's probably a bit of a glass half empty kind of approach, is it not? But what an incredible day that must have been. Do we see this today? Do we? I would suggest that these miracles do still happen today, both here and across the world. Not always. And that's where it gets hard, isn't it? But there are examples both through history and in present day. China is one that we often hear about, isn't it? And I've had the privilege of spending 5 years in China, partnering in mission work and seeing some of this firsthand. Billy Graham was also one man who quietly came to faith. But think about the millions that he impacted because just a few faithfully shared their faith with him. So even if we don't see 3,000 people today as a result of us going out of here and sharing our faith, never underestimate the power of sharing our faith to just one person and what impact that can have much further on in life. So I leave with you two applications today to two groups of people here. The first, and perhaps most obvious, is for all those who haven't come to know Jesus yet. For those of us who haven't come to accept this good news, the opportunity is right here this morning, waiting for us. And there'll be people here who will be very willing to sit down and pray with you, perhaps share more about this, for you to help you to understand a little more. For those of us who already do, today is part of the long movement of Thy Kingdom Come, and the initiative of prayer from within the Church of England. And I think it's a really wonderful initiative. And one of the things when I was leading last week in my own college was I came across a story about a man named Dwight Moody, and some of you will be familiar with this story, I think. But he was an example of someone who really prayed. He had a list of 100 friends who he prayed for every single day. And out of that 100 people, how many do you think came to faith? 96 people came to faith as a result of his praying. The final 4 came to faith in his funeral. Isn't that amazing? I was quite taken back by that. Now, Moody was also a very well-known evangelist, so I'm sure he was talking to all of these friends of his and telling them about Jesus regularly. But that is amazing, and that speaks in testimony, doesn't it, about the power of prayer. It's the Holy Spirit who will enable us to be effective in our preaching and in our sharing of Jesus. We need to get on our knees and pray for those who don't yet know God. Who is God calling you to pray for today? Even if we just make a list of, say, 5 people and pray for them every day, imagine what the work of the Holy Spirit could do in their lives. Are there names that are springing to your mind at this very moment who you're thinking of? I put it to you that maybe God is calling you to renew your commitment to pray for these people, no matter how hard that may be. I'm going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and for the way that you don't leave us alone, but you've sent the gift of the Holy Spirit to come to fill us, to transform us, to empower us, and to make us effective in sharing this good news that many of us here already believe. But Lord, it's not always easy to share faith, especially when we don't see 3,000 people coming to faith as a result of what we share. Sometimes even seeing one can be hard. Lord, would you renew in us a commitment to pray and to see your power at work? And for any of us here this morning who would be wondering about this message, this good news, Lord, would you make a revelation in their heart afresh today to see who you are fully and to draw them to their knees to accept you as Lord and Savior, because you are a good God. We thank you, Father, for all these good gifts that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.